All right, so that's that. We'll, Travis, if you could cue up the video here to start the sermon off, I appreciate that.
We live in a culture in which losing is the enemy. We go to workplaces where everyone is battling for the boss's favor in the next promotion. Or we stay at home where the battle for the Legos is just as fierce. Nightly, we watch the talking heads trying to win the battle of ideas, although sometimes they seem quite willing to settle for winning the battle of decibels. We fight to have the best stuff. We fight through traffic. And when we finally look at each other at the end of the day, we fight. Because we've been trained to do nothing else. In the worst of cases, we grew up fighting for our very survival, both physically and emotionally. But even in the best of situations, we found ourselves trying to win the competition for our parents' attention and approval, for our peers' acceptance, and for the validating stamp of a world with one message: win. But Christ calls us to do most things backwards from what the world and our flesh are telling us. That's why if marriage is going to work, it needs to become a mutual and reciprocal contest to see which spouse is going to lose the most. In marriage, losing is letting go of the need to fix everything for your partner, listening to their darkest parts with a heartache rather than a solution. It's being even more present in the painful moments than in the good times. It's finding ways to be humble and open, even when everything in you says that you're right and they're wrong. It's knowing that your spouse will never fully understand you, will never truly love you unconditionally, because they are a broken creature too, and loving them to the end anyway. If you're going to make marriage a competition, compete over which spouse will lose the most. Imagine a marriage like this. When the baby cries, both spouses race out of the bedroom door, bumping into each other in the hallway, just so the other one can rest. When one spouse is having a bad day, he or she still finds ways to make life easier for their partner. Each spouse deliberately places the other's calendar and career ahead of their own. No marriage is perfect, but in this kind of marriage, a decision has been made, and two people have decided to love each other to the limit, and to sacrifice the most important thing of all, themselves. In these marriages, losing becomes a way of life, a competition to see who can listen to, care for, serve, forgive, and accept the other the most. The marriage becomes a competition to see who can give of themselves in ways that most increase the dignity and strength of the other. These marriages form people who can be small, humble, merciful, loving, and peaceful. Maybe what we need, really, is to become a bunch of losers in a world that is being torn apart by the competition to win. If we did that, maybe we'd be able to sleep a little easier at night, look our loved ones in the eyes, and forgive. And forget. Love is for losers, for those willing to put themselves second. Love like Jesus. Choose to lose.
You saw the aspect of kids and jobs and other things. You know, this world is often telling us to win. And I'm reminded of that passage in Romans 12 where it says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be renewed in your mind. And I think that's what this video is speaking about. You know, last year we talked about the theme of relationship. We talked about growing together. This year we're talking about service. An idea of growing outward, but service is based upon relationship. If we do not know how to love, and if we are not motivated by love, our service is going to be tainted. So we're reminded of, during this time of year, we think of the incarnation, we're reminded of how much Jesus laid aside to come to this world. We're reminded that you know, how he came. And today we're looking at Philippians 2, 5 through 11. That's a famous passage on this idea. And we're going to be looking at that and how it challenges us to do this. Grow outward in service to God and others by having the same mindset as Jesus. Grow outward in service to God and others by having the same mindset as Jesus. So I'm going to ask Elise Nunn to come up, and she's going to read for us Philippians 2, 5 through 11.
Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours, Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Thank you, Elise. Great job. So that mindset of Jesus in his incarnation and service can be summed up in this passage in three ways. He emptied himself, he humbled himself, and he waited for God to exalt himself. So let's look at the first one. He emptied himself. The emptying of Christ is firmly linked to the incarnation and to the Christmas story. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 kind of unpacks this idea of emptying in a different way. And it talks about this. It says this: for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. You know, my wife and I served overseas as missionaries, and a lot of times missionaries have to adjust to culture. Has anyone here ever had to adjust to a different culture? Maybe you moved to a different part of the U.S. or whatever. Yeah, it's hard to adjust to culture, right? There's different unwritten rules. And things you take for granted, you know, like one thing my wife would often have is, you know, they had certain rules of how you raise babies that were different than here. You know, they would potty train kids by like 3 months. You know, here we hope to get them done by a year. And so my wife always had the kind of disapproving look of other women that, oh, the kids were not as potty trained as they should be or whatever. But, you know, one of the hardest things for missionaries to adjust to is not culture, class, to be willing to step down. Most of us here maybe grew up middle class. To move to a place where you are maybe lower class is actually harder than adjusting to culture. And so what we see here in this verse is that Christ, he became poor for your sakes. He laid aside infinite riches for our sakes. So that's the idea of emptying himself. Philippians 2:6 ties this into him not grasping at equality with God. I love how the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says this. It says, against all expectation, Jesus did not regard equality with God as a gain to be utilized. He did not equate equality with God as a gain to be utilized. Let's think about this. His whole birth is a parable of this. He was not born to high and noble family. He was not born, his coming was not recognized by the high and noble. He was born out of wedlock to a teenage girl. He was born in a stable and laid in a feeding trough. His family had to flee for their lives rather than being warmly received. He grew up in obscurity and was in a poor working class family. He was not recognized by religious leaders and was despised and rejected. So if we look at Christ's life, though he is the one that breathed out galaxies, the Bible speaks of him, the Word was what was involved in creation. Jesus is the Word. He was involved in creation of this universe. You know, I've been a bit enamored by some of these space broadcasts and James Webb. Anyone seen the James Webb stuff? You know, just amazing pictures looking so far out into space, and just imagine how vast and massive space is. Christ, the one that created all of that, unfathomable riches in a feeding trough. So it's such an awesome juxtaposition if you really think about that. He emptied himself. He became a baby. How much more dependent can you be than becoming a baby? All right, so that is, and when Paul says have the same mindset as Jesus, he's talking about us emptying ourselves. What does that look like for us to empty ourselves? Any ideas? What might that look like? Yeah. Competing to see who can serve the most, right? Like that I love that picture of what marriage could be, right? Guys, it's not expecting your wife to be your mom. Right? What are some other ways we can empty ourselves? Yeah, right. Empty ourselves of pride, right? Being willing to bless others, but also be blessed. That balance in life. Sometimes we're one side or the other of that spectrum, but God calls us to be somewhere in the middle there, to be willing to bless, but also willing to receive. That's a great idea. Thank you, Judy. Yeah, maybe it was your idea and you didn't get credit for it. Being okay with that. That's hard. That's hard to swallow sometimes at work or other places.
Well, that problem comes back again to the very time it's filling up your irritation tank. You get in there and you get that little cleaner and you clean out the vent, at the bottom, and drain all the irritation out. Once again, try to be gracious.
Yeah. Yeah, and a lot of us, whether we acknowledge it or not, it's a part of our ego is to think we're the center of the universe, right? That the universe revolves around us. And part of emptying yourself is realizing, I'm not. I'm not God, He is. I'm not the center of the universe. So, I mean, there's lots of ways, and maybe you're thinking, and this might be a good thing to share in your circle groups, about how does this practically work out? How does it look to empty ourselves? So, you know, how was Jesus able to do this and yet not be crushed in his own self-concept? So oftentimes we think of emptying ourselves and then you go, how do you have a good self-esteem and empty yourself? How do those two go together? How do you be a differentiated individual? I've heard that recently in a podcast. The idea of a differentiated person is that you're able to be part of a community, but the community doesn't crush you or affect your behavior based on what it does to you. You're able to, in a sense, stand separate and not be crushed by what is happening around you, yet be fully engaged. And we see that Christ did that. He didn't allow what was happening and the rejection and other things to make him angry or reactive. So how do we be that differentiated type of person that's able to empty yourself, yet be fully yourself in God? You know, that's a hard thing. And I like how Hebrews 12 gives us a concept of that. If you look at Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3, it's talking about Jesus here. And it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. So because of this joy, he was able to endure the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So the way we're able to empty ourselves is to recognize that joy of what God is going to do through that. That he is going to, that is life to the fullest. Often the world says life to the fullest is winning. Life to the fullest is having. Life to the fullest is accomplishing. And Christ says, in order to live, you're going to have to take up your cross and follow me. So dying is living. It's kind of antithetical to what we often are hearing all the time. Yes?
So the temptation might be, well, Jesus is perfect, so how can I be like Jesus? Moses is a really good example. He was called a very humble man, and yet he emptied himself.
Yeah. And
but he stood up for what was right at the same time. So he did not allow the sins of the people to crush him.
Yeah. And we see in this passage in Hebrews, I like what Judeo was saying, but we see that Jesus found his identity in the joy of what he was going to bring about. And we think of another passage where he came up out of the water. What did the Father say of Jesus when he came up out of the water in baptism? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. He found his identity in who God said he was, not who other people said he was. So part of emptying ourselves is saying, you know, God loves me. I'm a beloved son or daughter of the King, and I am emptying myself. I'm stepping away from maybe that privilege for a time to serve here in this world, to maybe go places that others won't go, to get in those places. I think of Tim. Tim, you go to places others don't want to go, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to heal, to touch people. Now you may say, well, I'm not going to go to Chad. But you know what happened for me, it came about my senior year where I had to say, I remember I was listening to a mission speaker, and it wasn't saying, I'm going to go to Central Asia, I'm going to go to Nepal. It was me saying, God, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, I will go. Whatever you want me to do, I will do. Wherever you want me to go, I will go. And that may sound all great, but you know, it's interesting. When we, God calls us to be a living sacrifice, and I might say that my senior year that certain day, but the next day I had to get up and say it again. Living sacrifice doesn't like to stay on the altar. It'd be nice if you just one and done, right? I love it. I would love it if that was that way. But there's a sense where you do make a choice. You cross that demarcation line, but each day we have to be desperately dependent on the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, help me to do it again today. Help me to obey you again today. Help me to make you Lord of my life today, to do what you are calling me to do today, not just rest on yesterday's laurels. So emptying ourselves for service to God and others involves a daily choice. And thank goodness there's grace, right? Some days you blow it. You just blow it. But we can start again. The mercies of the Lord are new every morning, right? We can get up again. And rather than viewing God as this Father that's just kind of going, yeah, I'm so displeased with you, you blew it again. He's actually rooting for us. He wants you to be all you can be for Him. He is there to help you. He loves you, and He wants you to move forward in that. So it's this idea of recognizing that He is for us in this process of serving Him and others. So Jesus, in His mindset of service, not only emptied Himself, we talked about that, secondly, He humbled Himself. So while in the service you may think, well, what's the difference, Eric? Humbling yourself, emptying yourself, they're the same thing. Well, in this passage, it seems to separate them, and they're associated with different things. Emptying Himself was associated with the incarnation, and if you look closely at this passage, humbling Himself is associated with obedience and the cross. So they're different things. There's probably ways they overlap, but let's unpack this idea of humbling oneself. C.S. Lewis talked about humility as blessed self-forgetfulness, in which we are no longer always noticing ourselves and how we are doing and how we are being treated. I like that. Blessed self-forgetfulness. Because oftentimes when you and I talk about humility or we try to be humble, we're still thinking about ourselves. It's so insidious, isn't it? That spiritual pride is so insidious. But true humility is blessed self-forgetfulness. We're not thinking about, oh, I'm doing so great. I'm so humble. We're just forgetting about ourselves and serving others. So in this passage, we see Jesus' humility is firmly linked to His obedience to go to the cross. The Theological Lectionary of the New Testament speaks of humility in this way. It says, Christian humility combines ideas of poverty, modesty, and mildness. So I don't know if you've thought of those three things when you think of humility. Poverty, modesty, and mildness. So first of all, choosing to serve out of love involves humility. It's not desiring to be served, but to serve. It is a choice of obedience. It is a choice of obedience that comes from love. Now, let me unpack that a bit. We can serve for a variety of reasons. Did you know that? We can serve for a variety of reasons. Sometimes we can serve for negative reasons. We might obey out of fear, out of guilt, and out of shame. Those are motivations to obey are negative. Maybe we don't want punishment. We feel bad about not obeying, or we feel like we need to repay something through our obedience. So many people serve in those motivations. But is that what Christ did? Is that why Christ served? If we look at this passage, what motivated him to serve? If we think of the Hebrews passage in this, what was the motivating factor? Was he serving out of shame, guilt, and fear? What was he serving out of? What was his motivator? Love, joy, relationship with the Father. So serving like Christ can be different than how many of us often serve, out of shame, guilt, and fear. We can rather serve out of love, out of joy, out of gratitude, out of awe. Those of you that are parents and those of you that are kids, kids, how often do you obey your parents out of love, out of joy, out of gratitude? That's a good question to ask yourself. Is it only out of shame, guilt, or fear? Like, I don't want to get in trouble. I should be doing this. And I was really bad yesterday, so I'm going to be really good today to try and pay it back to mom and dad. If you're still operating out of those are the way of the old life. If you are renewed in Christ, what I would hope young people and parents seeking to motivate your young people, that it would come out of relationship, out of love, out of gratitude, out of joy, out of desiring to bless your family or bless others, rather than out of shame, guilt, and fear. And that involves humbling oneself, right? So the question is, do you and I serve with the right motivation? Is it a humble motivation, or are we serving out of that old way of doing stuff, shame, guilt, and fear? Christ humbled himself and obeyed through that motivation of love, of joy of what was to come. So Jesus, in his mindset of service, he both emptied himself, but he also humbled himself. And finally, he waited for God to exalt himself. We've seen that last part of the passage. It says, you know, after it said, he humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. It says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow on heaven and earth. God is the one who exalted him. So, one of the other dictionaries I was looking at, it said this, exaltation is the act of God alone. Exaltation is the act of God alone. So the servant who serves like Christ, if we're wanting to grow in our service, does not seek to exalt themselves or get upset because they're not exalted. They wait patiently for God to exalt them. There is glory in service, but it comes in God's time. There is reward in service, but it comes in God's time. Sometimes we get impatient for the reward of service. That may show that we're serving with the wrong kind of heart. As we serve and we put on that mindset of Christ, we wait patiently for that reward and continue to serve in patient expectation, even though others may not acknowledge it. It's nice for us to acknowledge it. I wanted to acknowledge Donna, and that's a good lubrication, but I imagine Donna would not be angry if she was not acknowledged. But it helps in relationship for us to acknowledge one another. But oftentimes in life, we serve and nobody notices. Or we think nobody notices. And we may not find out till years later that people did notice. So if you and I are serving just for the praise of men and women around us, that motivation is not going to last. It's going to cause resentment eventually. And I'm going to share where this gets real. So let me share from my own life, my own foibles and failings. So I have that, one of my love languages is service. You guys know the love language, you know, there's five love languages. And sometimes, you know, I will serve a lot at home, and one thing my wife and I always joke about is hers is not service, hers is gifts and words of affirmation. And so sometimes I'll be like, I'm killing it. I'm doing the laundry, I'm helping out, and I forget to get gifts and I forget to do words of affirmation. And then I'll find myself getting grumpy. You know, why is she feeling loved by this? Why aren't the kids feeling loved by this? They should feel loved. I'm serving them so well. Wrong attitude, right? Attitude check, Eric. God's had to do that for me a lot. And it's not that the service is bad, but my motivation and my heart gets bad over time because I'm wanting people to acknowledge it and say, great job, you're just killing it. Rather than just doing it unto the Lord, doing it for my family, whether they acknowledge it or not. Maybe you're in that same boat. Maybe you relate to that. So, have you been there? you know, I'm sure you have in various ways, and I had to repent of that, and it's been neat to see how when I just now do it, I still try to love through service, but I don't need that acknowledgement. I've given that to the Lord. I've like died, you know, crucified that part, and I can do it now with the right attitude and just enjoy it and seek to bless, and whether or not anyone notices, that's great. So, do your service as unto the Lord, and not expecting others to praise you. Wait on God's praise. Wait on His timing. He will exalt you in due time. The reward will be seen in due time. So in conclusion, I'd like us to watch this final video just to have it remind us of what the incarnation means for this whole idea of service and having that same mindset and service as Christ had, like Philippians 2 talks about. So if you could cue that up for me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that, Jesus, you have set the example for us in service. And as we enter this Christmas season, we are reminded that the incarnation puts that right to the front. You emptied yourself. You humbled yourself. You waited on God the Father to glorify you. And so, Lord, we want to walk in your steps. As we follow you, may we follow your example in this, in how we serve, the attitude with which we serve, the way in which we serve. May we do so with that same mind that was in Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand here for the benediction. Let me just raise our hands, just act of receiving. Go forth this week with the same mindset of Jesus regarding service. Go forth willing to empty yourself and die to yourself in your service to God and others. Go forth willing to humble yourself to obey God in whatever He calls you to do for Himself or others. Go forth this week waiting for God to exalt you and patient when others do not notice or acknowledge your service. Go in peace. Amen.